Every addiction starts with a soft choice. It's a quiet compromise. What's the harm? Not hurting anybody. But very few things are as they appear.
I guess I'm here today to communicate that there is an alternative to the pervasive view that this is harmless and this is just the way it is, and that there's no way out, that we are just as a nation supposed to just continue to approve the endless destruction of moral boundaries. That we're just supposed to sit back and say, yeah, that's fine, as marriages continue to fall apart, as people continue to be consumed by addictive life, that we've got to do something about that. If coming to a camera and being candid and saying, this is what God's done in my life, the plan of this was to destroy me and my marriage and our future, and God's turned all that around.
You know, over the last almost 21 years as your pastor, I've had the privilege of being a part of wedding ceremonies. I mean, hundreds of them. I have no idea how many. And they're all incredible. I mean, there's so much excitement on a wedding day. It's a bit overwhelming. And I've walked out from the side, stood on this stage with the groom, and then walked down the stairs and watch this groom stand there and look at those back doors and watch the doors burst open, and then out steps his beautiful bride and look at his face and know, man, it wouldn't matter if there's anybody else in the room. I mean, that's going to be my wife. She's going to be my wife. And I've watched him come down the altar, and in the beginning, it's everybody. I mean, in the beginning of the wedding, kind of everybody's involved, and everybody's, it's like a big funnel. I mean, everybody's involved, and we walk up to the stage, and it just gets really small. It's like this world on this stage at that wedding, it's just the bride and the groom. I mean, they're consumed with each other. And the euphoria of the day seems to overwhelm the impact of their words. I mean, we've all heard vows, haven't we? I'm going to ask them to put some vows up on the screen. These are just kind of a sample of what we say. But you know, you start thinking about those words that we share. To be my wife, to be my husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. To love and to cherish, all those words, till death do us part. I mean, we hear those words, but you know what? It's like there's so much energy, so much excitement, we don't even really listen to what we're saying. Because the only thing we're thinking about on that day is the for better. I mean, everything is the for better. And then the day comes when it is for worse. And you know, the heartache for me as a pastor, one of the most difficult things is to watch couple after couple that I stood here with on the stage in a ceremony hit the for worse and walk through some of the most difficult, challenging, heartbreaking, trying times of their entire lives. I mean, that's no fun. And then that's one of the things that really led me to talk about this whole series on marriage and happily ever after. That's our dream, but it's like we miss it, and I just, you know, I want us to get there, and also want us to build a wall and drive a stake in the ground and raise a flag and say, you know what, enough is enough. We're not going to let Satan continue to beat us up and sin win and watch marriages be destroyed one by one. I mean, nobody wants that. Now, we don't like talking about the tough stuff, but nearly two years ago, we had to. November 2008, it was on a Wednesday, I think November 5th, Tim Sexton, who's a dear friend of mine. I mean, we met playing basketball. If you know how much I love basketball, you just know. I mean, we long time ago. And been in our church for a long time. Came on our staff. And soon after coming on our staff, you know, I get this call, and we meet. And I don't know, it's probably 10:30 Wednesday night, after all the Wednesday night activities. And he sat in my office and said, I had an affair. I mean, you could have told me going into that meeting, guess what you're going to hear. I could have had 1,000 guesses. I would have never said that. Never said that. And, you know, you think sometimes that if you're put in a circumstance like that, you just know, you'd know what to do. I mean, he's the pastor, obviously. I mean, he knows the word. He studies the Bible all the time. He'd know exactly what to do. I didn't know what to do. But we had a long conversation, well past midnight. We talked about all kinds of things, how God responds. We kind of just felt our way through it. He shared his heart, what was going on in his life. And we ended with prayer. That following Sunday, I had to stand before a congregation and say, this is where we are. And that was tough. I can tell you from Wednesday to Sunday, I wasn't looking forward to Sunday. Because even as a church, just like a family, we're real good at walking through the four better moments, but it's really tough to walk through the four worse moments together. But we did. And we made a commitment in that day that we would, you know, we're not going to do anything to try to damage their family or this church or the Lord's glory, what he wants to do in this. To stand beside them, to love them. And almost 2 years now, we've been doing that. And God's been taking them on a journey. That night when we were in my office on Wednesday night, Tim said, one day I pray that I'll get to a point where I can sit on that stage and look at those people and say, God has done a great work in me, in our marriage. Well, today is that day. And so I want you to welcome Tim and Georgia. Well, you know, Tim and George and I met. We've been meeting this whole time. Talked to George several times, talked to Tim a lot. But we've been meeting in preparation for this day, and we just decided, you know, the best place to start is where they are right now. And so just going to give you that opportunity. Okay, God's taking you on a long journey. It's almost 2 years later. Tell us what's going on now.
The verse that keeps coming into my head is, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of your heart. And every girl dreams of walking down the aisle and having an amazing marriage. And you can even think it in your head and plan it. But God has given me more than I ever thought. And as the students would say, it's wicked awesome.
Wicked awesome. That's good. That's good. Tim, what?
Yeah, I'd have to agree. We, you know, I don't know that we really knew what marriage was before now. What we had experienced was nothing close to what we have. And, you know, I would not recommend how we got there, but it's been amazing, and we're more in love than we've ever been. We've learned how to extend what Jesus gives to us to each other, which is grace every day, and so we're doing great. Okay. I know now, though, what it feels like for when that guy's walking to the electric chair. That's what it feels like walking.
Yeah, I can imagine. I can imagine. I mean, it, in all honesty, it takes a lot of courage for anybody. We've had couples up here every week talking about what's going on in them, and it takes a lot of courage to sit, you know, in front of a congregation of people and talk about what's going on in your life personally. But to be honest, and we'll talk about this later, it's kind of symbolic of what's needed, actually, you know, what God wants to do. You know, y'all been through a process. I mean, for some of these people, last time they heard, we talked about it was almost 2 years ago, and now they're like, okay, we fast-forwarded 2 years, but this has been a long process, and God's taking you on a journey, You know, what was it like? I mean, when everything kind of comes out and you're, man, it felt like your whole world's being pulled apart. What was that like? I mean, what was that like for you?
Yeah, it was no big deal. Really.
It's no big deal. Yeah.
It was. I've been through a lot of things. You know, losing my parents when I was a kid, all sorts of things that I thought were difficult. That was the hardest thing I've ever been through. And the big part was that I hurt so many people that I cared about. So obviously today is it's important for me to be able, and I told Tim, I said, before we get too far down the road, I've got to be able to apologize to this congregation. You know, a lot of friends were hurt. Put you in a really tough spot. And I don't want to become a bag of Jell-O up here in front of you, but I mean, I'm sorry. It was a tough time.
Georgia, you know, sitting on the other side, mm-hmm. I mean, you're kind of blind one moment, and then all of a sudden, this world that opened up to you, and man, flood of emotion comes out. What was going on in you?
Well, just as a girl dreams of having a perfect wedding day and marriage, the one fear that you have is that you won't be the only one anymore. And I was really mad, and I stayed mad. I built walls. I kept going. I have pride written on my hand because that's what God had to break in me. And it's what I struggle with still. And it was it's the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And you worry about your kids too, you know, people staring at you and whispering and talking about you. And it's very, very difficult. And God showed me a lot in that, though. Individually, we wrestled with God. And it showed me a lot of things that I wasn't, and that I wasn't giving my husband. And I was prideful and didn't understand respect either. And I had a list, and I thank God that he doesn't have a list for me.
You know, walking through those days, I mean, I know there's moments when you may have felt like this is hopeless. I mean, there are people here today that may be walking through some difficult paths of their own. May not be the same path, but they're walking through that, and they're wondering, I mean, is God able to rescue us from this? I mean, we are so far apart, and our lives are such a wreck. I mean, did y'all get to that point? You were going through counseling and working through all that, but were there points where you just kind of felt overwhelmed by what was happening?
Yeah, it was really, really tough, you know, early on. Billy Lord took me into his house, and I rolled around his floor for a couple of weeks, just a broken mess. And then I moved in with Mike Dixon, and you know Mike Dixon, and that was kind of like purgatory, you know?
Yeah. It's like moving in with a drill sergeant's what that's like.
Mikey saved my life, I think. But it was really, really tough. You know, all the pieces are broken, and they're scattered everywhere, and you just kind of look around and wonder, how in the world did I get to this place? And you know, a big part of what I went through personally was, aside from just constantly being reminded that I just butchered my family, was the whole identity thing. You know, I knew intellectually that when I got saved, Jesus made my spirit come to life, you know, from death to life. But early on, it was, I felt like I was praying to the ceiling fan. You know, I couldn't. It felt like I couldn't connect with God, and then one day I was reading, you know, when you're hurting really bad, and you're looking through the Bible, you're looking for something to comfort you, and you flip, you know, I was flipping around trying to find something just to, you know, make me feel better, and somehow I ended up in Revelation, which is not, you know, the place most people go to find comfort, but I read this passage in chapter 20, and it said, and this was by design. I mean, God just really took me to this place, and it said, basically, I'm paraphrasing, but it said that God is so holy that the sky flees from him. And my initial thought was, man, I'm in trouble. You know, how do I connect with a God like that? It's that holy and that different from us, and so we're infinitely and desperately separated from mm-hmm. him, born that way, you know. But then a downpour of grace hit me laying in the floor at Mike Dixon's house that you know, he never left me. He never shamed me. My behavior didn't change what he did on the cross, because this was never about me in the first place, you know. And the power of the gospel is good news, man. It's good news. It's not you better act right. You can never measure up to a God that the sky flees from. So I declared you right when you became identified with my son, and that is the most powerful thing I've ever experienced.
It is. Part of this process to restore your marriage was going through counseling. Mm-hmm. You know, and you know, a lot of people are afraid of that. I mean, they think, oh, you got to be kidding. I'm going to need somebody else's help. Somebody else can tell me what to do or can read into my life and knows what's. And so for a lot of people, the very help sometimes we need, we run from. Mm-hmm. And so just for a second, kind of talk about how did that help? How did counseling help y'all walk through this?
Counseling is a major part in the process for any couples having any kind of problems. It's like calling an ambulance. And if you skip over that part and don't go to the hospital and you try to put it together yourselves, especially with what's going on between you, the things you're feeling and you're mad, they get to it. They have ears for it. I mean, they're trained for it, and it's necessary.
Did you guys feel like walking? Obviously, that was not an easy process.
No.
So, I mean, the first few times going to counseling was one of those. I can't wait to get to counseling. You know, it was probably, do we have to go again? Mm-hmm. Well, was that the feeling?
Well, I was just really surprised she showed up for the first few times, and was just glad to see my wife. She was really, really mad at me, and that was it was difficult to walk in there thinking this is the night she's going to look at me. And you know, it was another night where it was really difficult. But it she's right. It was like somebody called 911, and we had people sitting in the room with us that wouldn't let our emotions swing too far one way or the other. And you know, she looked at us, and the first night we were in counseling, she looked at George and I and said, you know, this affair, we've got to get past this. This is a symptom of something that was wrong in your marriage. And I don't want any of the women in here to hear that I just said that this was her fault. That's not what I said. But we walked to that place together, and then I made a horrible, destructive, selfish, awful decision by myself. You know, she didn't do that. I made that decision, but we didn't know how we had gotten there. And counseling helped us to, you know, kind of rewind and walk back through how we had gotten to that place. And one of the things, and the reason why your kids are not in the room, hopefully, today, is one of the things that I discovered. We were at some friend's house one night. This is after I had moved back home, and we were doing really well. And we were at a small group Bible study, and a friend of ours popped in a DVD and said, hey, you know, watch this DVD, and then we'll talk about it when we're done. And it was about the issue of pornography. And, man, I was sitting on the couch thinking, another great Bible study. And you played a clip, and we're going to play some more clips later. But I watched that DVD, and when we walked outside, I looked at my wife and said, this helped to get me where this happened. That I was exposed to pornography when I was a kid. It weaved its way in and out of my life for years. And guys, I am not alone, and I know it. The statistics are staggering. This stuff is thriving and living in the church because we're not talking about it. And it's it nearly took me out because, and you know, I wasn't spending money on this stuff or anything. It was just something that came in and out of my life. But I was so consumed, and we've learned how to do this in church, and not from Pastor Tim, but we've learned in church world how to put on a mask when we walk in that door, shake hands and smile and say we're all okay, and we're so protective of our image at all cost. Just let me keep my image intact. And it's killing us. You know, it's killing the church. you know, it's time to be transparent and be real about the things that we're struggling with. And the statistics, Tim's going to go over them in a little while, they're overwhelming. And the problem is that these secrets are thriving in the dark in the church. You can go to a bar down the street and talk to guys about these kind of things, and they'll slap each other on the back and say, yeah, me too. But we come to church, and it's, no, I don't struggle with that. And therefore, the enemy is running wild in the church, and he's eating us up. And so a big part of what I wanted to do today was raise my hand and say, man, I'm a goober, and this stuff was killing me. You know, I don't know where, you know, and the statistics also show that it's not just men, by the way, it's women. And I've had men sit in front of me and say, Tim, my wife won't give me her password on Facebook. Or my son's cell phone, he keeps deleting his emails and his text, and I don't know what's going on. And kids are texting and sexting and sending pictures, and Facebook, you know, is a whole nother secret world. And today is about secrets. It's time to stop letting secrets take us out. And,
you know, in a dramatic way, whether you wanted it or not, God drug your secrets out of the closet, into the light, out of the darkness, into the light. And
yeah, I remember.
Yeah, but he didn't leave it there. You know, he didn't just expose that to leave you there like baking in a hot sun until you just die. I mean, he has restored your marriage, and like you said at the beginning, you know, what you enjoy in your marriage today, you didn't even know was possible before any of this happened. And so God's really done his work in a very unique way, and we're thankful for that. I mean, that was my first heart's concern. I know you remember that first conversation. I said the first thing is your relationship with God. Second is your relationship with your wife. And that's what we're concerned about most. I mean, that's where it all started. But we didn't want it to end there either. One of our big desires was that we would restore fellowship in this church. That Satan couldn't win and wouldn't win in that. And we don't see that often. You know, a lot of times when we fall off into sin, whether people are talking about us or not, doesn't really matter. We think everybody's talking to us about us because we got this sin we're carrying around. And we, you know, when we talked, I said, you know, we just need to be done with this. We need to complete the cycle of restoration and restore the fellowship in the body of Christ. Because Tim and George have been a very special part of our congregation for a long time. They still are. And we just need to say, all right, Satan, you can't win in this. As a church, we're not giving up. We're not going to let that happen. And so I want us to do that right now. And I want you, I know you, some of you guys don't like holding hands, but tough. I want us all to stand, and I want you to stand and hold hands again, just as a symbol of unity and a picture of God's grace. And I want us to pray. And while we pray and while I lead us in prayer, I just want you to pray. Pray for what God wants to do in your life, in this church's life. And pray for Tim and Georgia. And pray for God to continue to restore fellowship in his church so that we can display his glory in every situation, every circumstance. So let's pray together. Father, we bow before you today. And we're going to take before you what was meant to be a for worse moment. And you've turned it into a for better moment. And we just want to say thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for Tim. I thank you for his love for you. I thank you for his desire to walk with you and to be God's man in this world. I thank you for Georgia. I thank you for her love for you, her desire to be a godly woman and to live for you. Lord, I hate the pain that they've been through and the road they've had to travel. But Lord, I'm thankful for your grace that reaches down and grabs us in the middle of our hopelessness and emptiness and says, you're mine. I thank you for the road that you've taken them down and the marriage that you've given them. We thank you for that restoration. But Father, right now, we just want to restore them to fellowship in our church, with our church family, as a couple. Lord, we don't want anything to be between us. And so right now, we ask that you forgive us for any unforgiveness or bitterness or anything we've been holding on to. We ask that you remove any wall of division that may have been standing between us. Lord, any thoughts that have been hindering your work in us, and we just confess that to you and ask for your forgiveness and ask that right now you Shower us with your grace, your forgiveness, and your love. Restore Tim and Georgia to our fellowship, to one another, and to you. And together we come before you as the body of Christ, the family of God, and we just ask that you would be honored in our life together and that you would use us for your glory. Thank you for your amazing love. We give you praise today. In the name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. 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 You know, as we've come to this point today, I mean, we've sat down, we had some conversations together and talked about this day, and we really wanted to make it more than, I mean, not that this wasn't enough. I mean, I felt like this is very important for us. And I hope and pray that every single person who's in our church can walk out the door and say, you know what? Isn't God an awesome God? But it's not just about this situation. It's about what Satan's doing and what sin's doing to destroy families in our congregation, in the world today. And we wanted to talk about it. And that's a very hard thing because, you know, you start talking about something like this and we want to cover our eyes. We want to cover our ears and just pretend it's not happening. But I know it's happening. I know it's happening in people's lives. And it's like we're naive. We think that we can participate and get involved in things like this, and Satan gives us this lie, and it makes us think that we can do things that are displeasing to God, harbor sin in our heart, and allow it to stick its foot in the door of our lives, and it's not going to bear any fruit. There's not going to be any problem, no results. But it happens every day, and there are deadly results, deadly results. Let me just give you a few of the statistics, and I won't read all these. We'll flash them up on the screen, but just think about this. When it just comes to pornography, 72 million unique viewers monthly. I mean, that's incredible. Divorce lawyers say that in 2 out of 3 divorces, pornography or improper internet use has had some play in that, some factor in that. This really blew my mind. 24,644, 172 pornographic sites on the internet. And that's amazing to me. And this is really sad. More pornography is viewed on Sunday than any other day of the week. Hollywood, they release 11,000 adult movies per year. That's 20 times more than mainstream movie production. I would just say that a lot of movies that people watch have some element of pornography in them. This one talking about 34% of female readers in this online newsletter admit to intentionally accessing internet pornography. And 1 in 6 women admit to struggling with internet pornography. And that just tells you this is not just a man thing, okay? In fact, the adult industry admits that 20-30% of internet pornography traffic is made up of underage children. 29% of born-again Christians say pornography is morally acceptable. That just boggles my mind. And then if you talk to Focus on the Family, on their website, they say the number one search combines these two words, husband and pornography. And if you want to hear the power of it, let's read this. The worldwide pornographic industry revenue is larger than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink combined. It's phenomenal. And it continues to work its work in family after family. Now, here's another example. Just watch this video.
Our first daughter was born, and I remember looking at her, holding her in my hands and looking at her eyes and realizing there's a transparency in her eyes and her spirit that I can't connect to. There's something in me that has shut down. I should be able to connect to the degree that she's transparent because those eyes are just, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. If you've held a baby in your arms, a newborn, there's nothing there but this beautiful transparent soul that God created. It's, oh, wow. And I can't connect. So what's going on in my heart, you know? And so Shelly had gone out of town to see family, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, this is the day you call her and you tell her, oh God, you know, I can't do that. And I have to be clear that through this whole process, God was faithful to still communicate with me, to still pursue me. It's what He is. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. And I guess I had shut Him out too. He continued to pursue me, so I just had this sense that if I don't do this today, I'm going to cross that line where there's the expense of this is going to be exponential. The destruction is going to be even greater. So I called her and told her, and because she was out of town, and I wanted to do it in person, but the bomb went off, and the truth was out.
It took me by complete surprise. I didn't have any clue that it was even an issue. I got angry, and I got angry at him and at men in general.
When we started talking about this day, Tim was sharing with John Mandeville about what was going on. And John let him know, said, listen, I really want to be a part of this. This is really unique. Not many people will talk about this on a Sunday morning, but we need to. And we were going to actually do a song that he wrote at the end of this, and we'll do that, but we were going to do it ourselves. And he was willing to come and jump in. And in fact, I said, well, if y'all are willing to come, I'd really like to have y'all in the conversation. So that they were gracious to do that. And so would you join me in welcoming John and Shelley Mandeville to the stage today? I really appreciate y'all coming. You know, it is tough. It takes a lot of courage to stand before a congregation that you do know, and here you're standing before a congregation you don't know. I don't know which is worse, but
it's a weird way to get to know people. But
yeah.
Thanks for having us.
But let's start the same place we started with Tim in Georgia. We're kind of at the, you know, we're looking at the back. So let's fast forward to the end and where you are now. I mean, you said in the video at the beginning that God's turned it all around. What does that look like now for y'all?
Well, it's a bit like a scratch on your leg from when you were a child and you remember, you have to think about what the scratch was from, the scar. I'm a worship pastor in Virginia. It's been 12 years. Steve corrected some numbers. I was a little off the first service. It's not the most comfortable thing to sit up here and go, hi, this is how bad our life was, and welcome to it. And so it's been 12 years since we started down this path, and the video was just shot a couple years ago. And it's really almost impossible to describe how faithful God has been. But I was telling you before, between meetings, I got to be part of it, watching my girls now, who are 14 and 12, lead worship for a youth event. And I realized that's what the fight was about. Mm-hmm. You know, it's about their destiny, too. It wasn't just about us. It was about much more than that.
Talk to me for a minute. You know, you know things are rocking along, going fine. And then, you know, as you said in that clip, you knew you had to tell Shelley. I mean, that's just realizing that and thinking about it for a moment, that's got to be almost enough to say, I can't. Just to know that you have to say that you can't, because if you're laying it all on the line. I mean, you've been walking through this, but it's been a secret. Tim mentioned that earlier, talking about secrets, and this really is about secrets. No matter what the addictive life is that you're involved in, what's got you, you're sitting there and you're saying, all right, if I tell, this is what's going to happen. I mean, what's running through your mind at that moment? What are you thinking?
Well, I figured I would lose everything. I mean, no one had ever... I came from a broken home, which in America today is almost more common than not, and the brokenness continues and continues to break people. And so I fully expected her just to say, well, that's too bad. You know, it didn't work out. That's on the list of things that I'm not going to do in marriage, so you're done. But I trusted that if God was putting his finger on this in my life, there was a purpose in it. When I'd written songs, people were singing in their churches. I believed in God, I loved him, but I had this other aspect of my life that was broken. And it was only through her willingness to walk that out that we together got to a different place.
You know, one thing that Tim and I have talked a lot about, and you say even in the video, that as long as that kind of life is in the dark, you just can't get away from it. I mean, I've heard guys say, you know, I pray, I ask God to take it away. I've done it, I've prayed that prayer thousands of times, I guess. I mean, just over and over again, take it away, take it away, take it away. But I'm going to keep it in the dark. I don't want it. And I know it's because there's so much shame related to that, and there's so much, you know, you're thinking, what, I'm going to risk everything if I drag it out. But, I mean, that's a part of it. And, I mean, that's part of the process. It's part of what God is calling us to do if we're going to win over this. Is that not true?
Well, the word is the whole word, and we like to live in the grace category. But there's a holy God, there's a just God, and I remember realizing how The Messiah dealt with sin as he took it public. He took all our sin public. And I remember being ashamed of my scars, thinking, you know, I didn't choose to be born into a broken place. I didn't choose to be born with a limp. This is a family inheritance. And, you know, God, I'm ashamed. I remember praying and feeling like him saying, why are you ashamed of your scars? Are you ashamed of them? Well, of course I'm ashamed of them, you know. And I sensed him saying back, but I'm not ashamed of mine. You know, I took these scars on. I changed my nature so you could change your nature. This is about me loving you before you even knew how bad things were going to be. Mm-hmm. So he also said he made himself a man of no reputation. And somehow in the process of coming to Christ and living that out, he began to take credit for the life that he initiated and he sustained. So it was just bringing all the junk back and saying, okay, I'm an idiot. I've owned your space. Take it over. And watching what he did with it.
You know, sitting on the other side of that equation, I mean, life's just rocking along, and you get this phone call, and you're not thinking, I'm fixing to get a, for worse, detailed description of what's going on, but you do. And maybe the first reaction is, like John said, maybe the first reaction is, well, I'm done with this. But that can't be, that doesn't need to be the reaction. I mean, there's hope in that still, and there. And I know for the guy or the gal who's thinking, you know, I'm living this secret life and I'm fixing to drag it in light, but if I do, their reaction is going to be just horrible and I'm going to lose it all. Mm-hmm. I mean, what would you say about what God did in you? And then maybe some advice for, okay, you're sitting in that seat. What happens? What should happen?
Well, my first reaction was pretty mild. But then as I sat and thought about it, I got very angry, you know, like she was saying, I got angry about it. But as I had said before, I think all the things that the Lord showed me through our journey, which felt like it was a long journey, I think it had been shortened had I really caught on to what he was trying to say all along. But my advice to someone who's receiving information like that for the first time would be, first thing is that he's not your enemy. Your husband or your mate is not your enemy. Mm. And he's not against you. The sin and the attack is against you as a couple, as a family, as generations beyond you. Mm. And that was when a significant turn happened in our journey, was when I thought, you know, we are a team, and we will get through this together, and you're not someone that I'm waiting for you to catch up to me and my level. You know, I was very arrogant and very prideful and didn't even see my own sin because I was so focused on his. And it was gross. But
we were gross for a while.
Yeah, that's a good word for it.
And so what I've told women before when they've come to me and said, my husband has just come to me and told me this, and they're very broken and very hurtful, but another thing I learned on our journey was that it is not about me. It's not against me. It's not an attack. You know, it's not, he's not telling me I'm not enough. He's not telling me I'm not beautiful enough. And every woman, every wife wants to be that one thing for her husband. And she, you know, that's the way the Lord made us. And our culture is screaming the opposite at us, that we aren't enough and we're not enough in any area. And so this whole issue just drives that home even further. And what I didn't believe at first when he was trying to tell me is, it's not about you. I would say, yeah, right, it's not about me. It's against me. It's directly against me. But I did learn, and the Lord did show me, that it's not about me. And when I decided, okay, I'm going to die to what my ideas and wanting to be justified, you know, wanting to be angry and sit in this for however long I wanted to sit in it, because I've been wronged, but taking the, you know, walking in humility, I'm not allowed to do that. Walking with Jesus, I'm not, you know. So when we decided that we're going to walk this out together, that's what changed things. And if I could say that to someone now, had I known that in the moment, you know, all those years I spent angry and feeling so wronged and feeling, you know, allowing Satan to just do a deeper work in me and, you know, playing on my insecurities and, you know, all of that, which it does wreak havoc on that. But it's just really important to know that he's not the enemy and you guys can work it out together. Mm. I'm not saying it's going to be a party, but...
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but there's hope.
You can
there
make
is hope,
it, yes,
and God can work. You know, one of the things that in Tim and I's conversations kind of jumped out is how you get dragged into the secret world to begin with. How you get from just what you consider kind of a pretty, okay, I'm walking with the Lord and I'm a believer, and then I find myself just slipping further and further into this dark world. And you don't just jump to like something. Satan's working, and he's working through all kinds of things today. From texting to Facebook to all kinds of internet conversations that people have to phone calls. I mean, there's all kinds of ways to communicate today, and that's been really good. But we've messed it up really good fast. Let's talk about that for a second. Everybody in this room probably, I wouldn't say everybody, but a lot of people have Facebook and a lot of people text. But that world can just wreak havoc on your life quickly.
Yeah, I don't have Facebook, but, I was exposed to pornography when I was about 10 years old. A neighbor brought, Dad's stash outside and we stood there like, wow, what in the world is this, And I was saved as a child, and I was up here for 15 years, pouring my life into ministry up here and serving God and functioning as a family with our kids. It wasn't like it was all consuming. It was just this constant drip in my life that because I was unwilling to expose it and talk even to my wife about it, it kind of owned me, and guys, especially, the Bible says that the way that you're going to experience love from your wife is if you know that she respects you. And, you may not even be conscious of that, but that's what the Bible says. You're going to know that your wife loves you if you know that she respects you. And then you got something like this you got to tell her. And if I tell her this, I'm going to lose the thing I need the most from my wife. We're being played. The enemy is playing us like a fiddle, and Pastor Tim has used this phrase in our meetings before, today is let's hit the restart button today, and I don't want to steal your thunder, but let's hit that button and give each other a break, for a minute and get in this fight together, because women are being dragged around by this Facebook and talking to people we're not supposed to be talking to on the internet and high school friends and texting, and guys are being bombarded with images everywhere we turn, and you can't watch television, you can't do anything, and we're not in this fight together. This is my wife. This is my helpmate. I am her best friend. She's my best friend. And, we're not walking down the road with secrets anymore. There's not a password, not a cell phone, not anything that my wife will not have access to from now on. And I'm telling you, if you live there where you have secrets from your spouse and you're sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, I wish this idiot would shut up about this subject because I'm really uncomfortable, and I promise when I leave here, it's going to be a brand new day. If you live in the dark when you walk out of this room and you don't talk to somebody, you're going to be a slave from now on until you did. God told us a long time ago, confess your sins to one another and share your burdens. And we look at him and say, no, not this one, because I want to protect my image and I don't want anybody to think bad thoughts about me.
The interesting thing is, a lot of people are thinking, well, I'm not involved in that, but you can have inappropriate conversations through texting. Guys, listen, if you're adult man and you're texting a lady and you're talking about personal things, you just stepped over the line. And you just opened the door for a whole new world, to devastate you. If you get on Facebook and you're connecting with people that you knew in high school, you're not in high school anymore. Take a look in the mirror. Yeah, you're not 18. So let's not act like we're 18. Let's don't. And all of a sudden, you get this message back, and somebody just kind of, you go, wait a minute, that's getting personal now. Where does that need to go? I tell you where it needs to go. they need to not be a friend anymore. You know, you got to draw some firm lines to get to a place where you protect yourself or not. Or, listen, you will lose on your own. You put yourself in that world and you will lose. And you know what I'm talking about. It's tough. But you know what the good news is? God will set you free. He can set you free. And that's what's happened in Tim's life. That's what's happened in John's life. And that's what's happened in these two marriages. And there's nothing better than that, is there?
Nope.
Nothing better than God's grace. Nothing better than, mm-hmm. you know, on the other side, realizing He is able. Mm-hmm.
I want to say, John, you know, called me and said, man, I want to come down and sing this song. And you were already working on somebody singing it here. And I was like, wow, man, that's incredible. They drove 9.5 hours to come down here and do this. Uh-huh. And it's awesome. But there's a phrase in the song where he says, I'm free and I never thought I could be. And I think, especially guys, I can't speak for the ladies, but you have something in your life that's smacking you around, and you pray and you pray and you pray for God to take it away. And what happens is you begin to hate yourself. You know, when Mark's singing up here, and Billy and Clayton and worship time, and you just can't get into it because there's this secret in the back of your mind, and I'm not worthy. And somebody walks up to you and asks you to teach a life group class, and man, I can't do that. You don't know. And we're not telling anybody, and we can't run. You know, we're supposed to be running this race, and we're crippled because we're so consumed with protecting our image. And one of the things I've learned recently is that when God came to this earth and lived as a man, He forfeited his right to not be humiliated. He left it and hung on that cross naked, as you said, and took that shame. And we're not willing to tell anybody what we need to tell them to be free, you know. And I want to reiterate what Tim said. Covenant eyes and all that stuff is awesome, and you got to have it. Got to have that kind of stuff, you know, protection in your life. But you can really actually be free. Even though you may be thinking you can't. From whatever it is, gambling, we talked about that the other night. Whatever it is, God is really who He says He is. You can actually live in freedom. And you don't have to live in a cage. You can actually be free, because what He did on that cross was a powerful thing, you know.
And that's really what this day is about. It's about the freedom that's offered in Jesus. And I don't want you to leave here in bondage. I don't want you to leave here still in the dark in bondage to sin. I mean, Jesus said, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And when you get caught up in it, I mean, it takes over your life. It owns you. But there is indeed freedom in Christ. And John wrote a song and sings it. And would you mind singing it for us?
Absolutely. Yeah. It's my honor. I just wanted to say that 9.5 hours is no big deal. I was honored to hear of a house that was willing to even talk about it and to really be the body. So it's our honor to be here today. Amen.
I wrote this song on the other side. You guys hear me? Is that me? I wrote this song on the other side, on the beginning, kind of declaring where we were headed. We were nowhere near freedom. Life was a total disaster. And I have lost my lyrics, so if I wander a bit, you don't know it anyway, so we're fine, right?
Stop trying. trying to live up to expectations that weren't even mine. Oh, I'm free, finally free, Lord. Finally free from the pain and confusion thought I'd never be. But I'm free, Lord, so free today. Made my way through the lies and delusion to this sweet release. I'm free. And I'm not tortured anymore. Got no secret. Come clean with the dark obsessions that haunted my life. And I'm not lonely anymore, 'cause I've stopped hiding. And I've opened my heart to the passion that burns in me.